singing in the kitchen, family. Running through the yard, family. Going on vacation, family. On a credit card, family. All in this together, family. We're taking a chance, family. Like birds of a feather, family. Kick off your shoes and dance. Sons and daughters, family. Like a photograph, family. Baptized in the water, family. Put me on the map, family. All in this together, family. We're taking a chance.
Making that video, and hopefully you saw some familiar faces in it. And you know what? I had this sneaky suspicion it's gonna actually make its way onto social media, unfortunately. So good to be with you. So glad that you have decided to move from the scattered community to the gathered community to be a part of what God is doing here at New Life. I wanna make you aware of something really special that's coming up, though, as we talk about this idea of family. And we have the opportunity here in just a few weeks, on October 6th, we will not have a Saturday evening service on October 5th, but on October 6th, we'll have two Sunday morning services, our normal 9 and 11, and we will be celebrating our 70th anniversary, and we're so excited to be able to do that. So we want to encourage you to be a part of one of those services. Also, if you're interested, we would encourage you to be a part of serving at one of those services. We know that we're going to have an extra amount of people that are going to be all coming on that particular day. And so what we know we're going to need is people who are willing to serve in our parking ministry and various greeting ministries, because we want to make sure people are shuttled in and can have a great time that day celebrating what God has been doing from one generation to the next. And that's really where the heartbeat of this particular series comes in. This is something that God and the Holy Spirit has been stirring within my heart for the last probably 6 months, and just kind of being impressing upon me that, hey, David, well, here we are. We have this incredible opportunity to be the people of God. But what does that actually look like? And so one of the things that I was revealed to me over the last, not just the last 6 months, but I've known for quite some time, that I find very interesting about what it means to be the family of God, is that we have never had so many generations attempting to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus at the same time. Let me say that again. We have never had so many generations attempting to figure out what it means to follow Jesus all at the same time. I mean, think throughout history, and let's be just really pragmatic and honest. One of the reasons is because life expectancy has increased. And so now you have all these different generations that are all trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that has experienced this, but maybe you have too, that we all don't see eye to eye on that all the time. We don't always see things from the same perspective. How we understand ministry, how we understand worship, how we understand prayer, how we understand interacting and developing our relationship with God, depending on what generation you find yourself in, can actually look different. And so here's what I want to do today. We are going to be diving into Ephesians chapter 4 here in a little bit, but I need some time early on in this message to be able to get us on the same page and help us to bring some perspective to why maybe sometimes we don't see eye to eye when it comes to the fact that we are from different generations. And so what I want to do is I want to walk us through a little bit of the generations. And I think for most of us, when we think about generations, we just think about birth year. And so we're going to start there, but then I'm going to challenge you maybe to see things beyond just that birth year. And the very first group that I want you to consider are the builders. And the builders are considered the generation that we find from 1929 to 1945. Do we have any builders? I know we at least have one builder here, but do we have any other builders? Would you guys stand for a moment if we have a if you're in that builder, if you were born from 1929 to 1945, go ahead and stand. And that's exactly what I wanted to do. I just wanted to honor you because in a church that has multiple generations, I think it's important for the younger generations to honor the older generations that have laid the foundation that has gone before us. And so we're going to talk a little bit about some of the characteristics in a moment of that builder generation. But then we have this second group of people, which probably represents a good portion of the people that we have here. And they were born from 1946 to 1964. 1946 to 1964, and you don't get to stand, but you get to shout. Nah, I'm just joking. You guys get to shout and represent yourself here in a moment. How many boomers do I have here? Yeah. Boomers don't care. They're like, we're standing anyway. No, we are so glad to have our boomers here. And then you have, you know, this next generation after the boomers, which we call Gen X, 1965 to 1976. 1965 to 1976. And this is our Gen Xers. Do we have any Gen Xers in the house? You are the smallest generation, so it makes sense that maybe we'd have the fewest of you. And then following that, we have the lovable millennials, of which in this particular graph, in this particular structure, and I'll tell you why in a second, that I am a part of, and that's from 1977 to 1995. And most of them are still sleeping right now, and they'll be in our 11 o'clock service. But do we have any millennials here? Yeah, there we go. And then last but not least, we have the newest generation, the iGen generation. We'll talk about why I call them the iGen generation. And they are from 1996. And they're to be determined yet. We're not quite sure when they're gonna end, right? We're not quite sure when they're end. But here's what I wanna do. For most people, when they think about being kind of divided in generations, they think about the birth years, and many of us have different dates or varying dates when it comes to those birth years because we've read various articles and research and things of that nature. But there's this interesting researcher that actually is a millennial who's doing some cutting edge investigation and research in this idea of generations and says, you know what, the reason why he chooses to put these birth years rather than maybe some of the more traditional ones that you see is because he believes it's not the birth year, but it's the events that take place that you remember and that cause you to be shaped both in society and in your family if you were born in those birth years. So let me give you an example. When it comes to the builders generation, if you were born from 1929 to 1945, there's some significant events that you were affected by, one being the Great Depression. And so I remember this, and I don't understand this very well because my kids for sure don't, because they have never not known a time when we have sat down around the dinner table and there was plenty to eat for everyone. But my grandfather knew of a time like that. And when I would go and visit my grandfather and my grandmother, I would go over their house and we would sit down and my grandmother would make this amazing chicken noodle soup. And it didn't matter if it was 95 and humid out, that's what she made because she knew we loved it. And so we would go over there and I would get this big bowl, and I would have a bowl that would, my papa wouldn't let me have just a little bowl. He had these like soup bowls that were like basically for popcorn, but we put soup in them. And so we would eat out of that soup bowl, and I would eat a whole bowl of homemade chicken noodle soup. And then he would look at my grandmother, who he called Duck, and he said, "Duck, get the boy some more." And I would eat the second bowl, and he'd look at my grandmother and say, "Duck, get the boy some more." And I would eat a third bowl. But you know what my grandfather did while I was eating? He would watch me. He would watch my sisters. He would watch my parents. And he wouldn't eat anything until all of us had eaten and had our fill. And he would just sit there with a grin on his face because he was able to provide a meal for his family. And we could eat till we were literally stuffed and rolling out of the house. And to be honest, I don't understand that worldview because I've never been there. But he had. And so our builders understand the world differently than I do. Our builders, when they think about things that break, guess what they do? They learned how to fix them. It blows my mind. My generation, we look at things, we're like, "Oh, it's broken. Let's toss it out and get a new one." They learn how to fix things. They learn how to have skills and trades and all kinds of things. They also went through the Second World War, and they remember that those times. And so I remember the first time I bought a foreign car, my grandparents were like, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "I'm getting a car. It was the cheapest one I could get. I mean, why?" I'm like, "I'm just trying to get a car." And they're like, no, we only buy American here." And I'm like, I don't understand that world because again, we grew up in different times. And one of the things I want you to hear me say as we talk through this is that I'm not saying one perspective is necessarily right and one perspective is necessarily wrong. They're just different. And we don't see eye to eye because they're different. And so we have this builder generation that knows about loyalty. And they bring value into our lives, and they bring value in their understanding of their loyalty, not only to their country, but to their family and even to their companies. In fact, one of the things as we talk about kind of the tension points that we have is millennials often, when they're talking about careers, they talk about passion. My grandfather would be just thankful that he had a job. And again, neither one of those is necessarily wrong. They're just different. And so the second generation that we have listed up there are the boomers, and they're, again, from 1946 to 1964. And the boomers come out of this generation of the builders when they were coming through kind of the Great Depression. They're coming home from war, and apparently when you come home from war, you make babies. And so there's this whole bunch of babies that are made. Actually, there are 74 million babies that are made, and we have this baby boom that happens during this particular time, and they come on the scene, and their lives were, again, shaped by some various events, one being the assassination of JFK. In fact, just like we thought about 9/11 and remembered 9/11, most of you who grew up as a boomer can remember where you were when you heard that news. You literally have it, it's seared in your mind what you were doing and what you were even maybe wearing and where you were sitting when you watched that news. Another event that took place was the kind of race to see who would land on the moon first. And so many of you remember where you were sitting when we placed our foot as Americans on the moon for the very first time of anybody. And again, not that we weren't excited that we were on the moon, but let's be honest, for many boomers, they were more excited that we beat the Russians than they were that we were on the moon. And so it was kind of like, again, there's that American pride in the boomer generation that came out of this kind of race between us and the USSR. And so that's very much shaped the boomer generation and how they understand how they're related to their country. And so you have this boomer generation who have incredible experience and wisdom and become incredible coaches and mentors and people who can have influence and invest in the younger generation. You have a boomer generation that was shaped by the civil rights movement, a boomer generation that was also shaped by the frustration and kind of polarizing views of the Vietnam War. And so all of that goes into shaping who our boomers have become and how they see the world and how they understand things. And again, it's different than the generation that comes along after them, the Gen Xers. And the reason the Gen Xers are only about 50 million people, if you wonder why you're the smallest generation, it's most likely because that's when birth control came along. And so all of a sudden people begin to plan out like, hey, we're not gonna have as many kids and we're gonna plan our family. Whereas back in the boomer generation, it was like, whoa, here's another one, there's another one. And then and so the boomers began to plan out their families a little bit differently. And so the Gen X generation is only about 50 million people. And the Gen Xers come along during some difficult times, the end of the Vietnam War, the beginning of some tensions in the Middle East, an energy crisis, an AIDS pandemic epidemic that began to spread throughout this kind of, if you remember in the early 80s even, this idea that we should just say no to drugs. I mean, all these things are happening right when this generation is kind of growing up and coming into being. And so to be honest, it's the most skeptical generation because they grew up in a time where things weren't really promising. They were trying to figure some stuff out and there were things that were being introduced to our world that we weren't quite ready to handle. And yet this generation has this beautiful ability to have just kind of an authenticity and they bring an authenticity and they want real and they don't want fake and they just want to bring this kind of, even at times they see the con, which isn't always a bad thing. And as they're looking at a situation, they can see the pros, but they can also see the cons with clarity and articulate that. And so we value this generation that kind of comes into the world and comes in specifically to the life of the church as they become resourceful also in how they see the world and how they understand things. And then we get to the millennials. And it's interesting because everybody likes to kind of pile on the millennials and they're like, oh, they're the trophy generation and all this kind of stuff. There is 83 million millennials. I always say maybe the reason why there's more tension today than there was in the past is because for Gen Xers, the generation wasn't big enough to cause much trouble. But now you have 83 million millennials who are like ready to kind of seize the day. And they're sitting there going, what does it look like for me to be a part of this world and make an impact and have purpose in this world? And this generation was shaped by something we just remember just a few days ago in 9/11. And that's why it ends in 1995, because if you were born before 1995, you really have no recollection of 9/11. You have very little if you're born in 1995, but definitely anything after that. But 9/11 shapes that generation. That generation was also shaped by the Columbine shootings. And they began to see the world differently and see how they went to school differently. And for many of us, we had security guards in our school where the boomer generation and the Gen X generation didn't have that. We began to, yes, we got trophies for everything, but here's the value that comes out of that. Millennials are risk takers. Millennials are believe that, man, there is nothing that we can't accomplish. And so we look at the life and we say, you know what? It's worth taking a risk and we can do it if we just band together and we can figure this out. And there's this beautiful value of being a risk taker and being confident in that comes out of the millennial generation. They're confident, they're tech savvy, they know how to kind of navigate the technical world, but many of them also, like myself, remember the progression of technology, and so we can kind of live in both worlds because I had an 8-track and I also had a first-gen iPod, and I know how to use both. And so we find ourselves in that as the millennial generation. They're also aware of the social media influence, and they know how to use it. And we've seen that in election campaigns, we've seen it in all kinds of situations as people have kind of mapped out their brand as an individual and the influence that social media has. And then there's this last generation that's kind of coming on the scene right now, this iGen. And the reason this researcher, Jason Dorsey, calls it the iGen generation is because that he believes that they are not tech savvy, they are tech dependent. And what he means by that is that they see the world through technology and they actually interact in the world through technology. I'll give you an example, two examples actually. One is that my boys, when I moved from Cleveland, Ohio to Columbus, Ohio, I lost touch with all my friends in Cleveland. At third grade, all my friends, I kind of like lost touch with them and never could talk to them. And I had to make a whole new set of friends in Columbus. But my boys, when they moved from Michigan, Detroit, Michigan, or just outside Detroit, Michigan, to California, they actually have gaming systems that allow them to interact with their friends back home. And now, because of that interaction, they have some of their California friends who are friends with their Michigan friends. And so they're tech dependent because that's how they've learned to interact. In fact, my kids will never not know of a time when you can pick up a phone and talk to somebody by seeing them. They don't know any other way. In fact, it's normal communication for them to be able to talk in that way. And so one of the cool things about this generation that I think is absolutely fascinating is that for most of us, we grew up in a generation where we segmented ourselves by our ethnicity. In fact, I lived in a community near Detroit where I could tell you that this was the Polish neighborhood and this was the Italian American neighborhood and this was this neighborhood, and everybody kind of kept themselves apart. But this iGen generation thinks it's weird when they walk into an environment and there's not diversity. Because they have been so, that's all they've ever known their entire life. In fact, my son, who's played on several soccer teams throughout his short life, he's always played on soccer teams where there were people who didn't look like him and didn't believe like him. And to be honest, when I grew up playing sports, almost everybody looked like me and believed like me. And so they value diversity and they value bringing people together and trying to figure out how we can do life together. And it's something that we should kind of pay attention as the older generations, because they really can help lead in this particular way. Like I said, they also find themselves tech dependent. And that cannot always be a bad thing. It can be a good thing, but we have to learn how to communicate with them. And one of the ways that I've learned how to communicate with them, and I was talking to somebody last night, and Betsy, one of our Saturday nights, this was hers. I said, I'm not gonna give you credit, but I'm giving her credit right now. Because she said, you know what? I was telling her, I said, I started a practice, and my dad actually started with me. My dad sends me a text message every single Sunday morning and just encourages me. And I've started praying for my kids, and I'll send them a text message. And she's like, so that's like when I used to write on a napkin and put it in my kid's lunchbox. I was like, you're right. That's exactly right. It's just a different way of doing it. And so all of a sudden we realize again, it's not bad. It's just different. And so the challenge for us is to be able to see eye to eye. And again, if you're a parent here today and you are raising one of these iGen folks, I wanna encourage you with something that I think is really important. And it's a little bit off topic of kind of where we're gonna head the rest of the morning, but I think it's very important for us as parents. It's something that I've learned over the last couple of years. And it's simply that when I look at my kids and I have conversations, I can't relate to the world that they're growing up in like I thought I could. Like I was a teenager. But I was never a teenager in this generation, and things have changed so much. In fact, let me give you an example. When our kids are left out of going to a party, if that happened to me, if I didn't get the invitation to a party, I could go home, and it might be kind of bummer for a day or two, but I wouldn't have to see all the pictures from that party splashed all over my social media page and know that I missed out on it. And if I was being bullied by somebody, I could go home for some relief, but our kids can't always go home for relief. And our kids are seeing the world differently. And the world that they see and how I see it is different. In fact, if you put on an episode of the Jetsons for my kids, they would think it's history, not the future. And so it's just a different world that they are growing up in. But here's the encouragement. Again, when I look at these generations, there's so much opportunity for us to be divided by how we see the world. But here's what I want you to hear as the church. That I don't want us to see these as divisions, but as opportunities, as chapters in the story that God has been writing. And each one of us begins to see God from a different vantage point and perspective, but we all begin to just declare to each other who God has been in our generation and inspire each other by what God has done in our generation and begin to inspire what we've learned about the character and nature of God, and we can learn from each other. And so if you don't hear anything else, if you don't hear anything else that I say the rest of this morning or the rest of this series, I want you to know this. All of us need each of us. Amen. Amen. All of us need each of us. And so we have to figure out how we begin to relate to one another and take time to invest in one another and to encourage one another. and to begin to figure out how to be the people of God together. But it's not gonna be easy. And we know this because scripture tells us. In fact, if you read throughout scripture, you realize that we are part of one big messy family. Anything past Genesis chapter 3, you're going, how did these people even survive, right? Like it gets messy really early on. Adam and Eve begin to blame and shame each other because of their sin. And then all of a sudden, their kids, Cain and Abel, can't get along and it's a cause of murder. And then you begin to read throughout the rest of Genesis. And to be honest, if you're not familiar with it, go read it. It's a soap opera, it's weird. I'm reading through a Bible plan with my son Xavier, and as we're reading through it, he kind of scratches his head sometimes. He's like, Dad, this is crazy. You start reading stories about a guy named Abraham who goes to a king and doesn't want to get killed by this king. And so he claims that his wife, Sarah, is his sister and kind of says, hey, no, you can have her. Like, you know, there she's all yours. And I'm going, what's going on here? You begin to read about stories of Paul and Paul and the disagreements that go on in the life of the church. And some people can eat meat and some people can't eat meat. And you're going, if that's your biggest problem, that ain't an issue, right? It was a major issue in that particular day. And Paul and Barnabas trying to figure out things and what it meant to be the church and the people of God. And so it's challenging. It's not gonna be easy. And it's gonna be actually easier to go find people who are just like you. In fact, there's plenty of places that you can go where you can go worship with people who are just like you and think just like your generation and like the same music as your generation and like the same way of ministry as your generation. There's plenty of places that you can go. And if you're somebody who is in that boomer or builder generation, you can go find people who are just like you. And if you're in that Gen Xer or millennial generation, you can go find and worship with people who are just like you. And if you're in the iGen, we just drag you where you're supposed to go because you're still too young. Here's the deal. Being a multi-generational community is difficult, but we are a richer expression of the kingdom of God when we learn how to live life together. Amen. We are a richer expression of the kingdom of God when we try to figure out how to do life together. It's in the family where we learn how to love deeply. It's in the family where we learn how to forgive greatly. It's in the family where we learn how to solve conflict. It's in the family where we learn how to express compassion and empathy for one another. It's in the family where we learn these things and we are better because of it. But it's not gonna be easy because we have to manage expectations. And the difficult thing about expectations is that everyone sees it, that everyone thinks that how they see it is how everybody else should see it. And so we have to understand, we have these five different generations and they're all trying to figure out these things. They all have a different expectation for how everybody should see it. And I could have given you like word for word examples, but essentially I'll just let you know that we receive comment cards periodically. And on those comment cards, it's interesting, we'll have four different comment cards and two of them will be a polar opposite end this way and two a polar opposite end this way. One will be like, hey, you know what? The service was amazing and this was good and that was good. And the other one, oh man, my ears and this, that, and the other. And you're going, how in the world can the same people be on there on the same Sunday and see life so differently? Because we assume that however we see it, that's how everybody sees it. And then we get in this temptation where we'll sit there and we'll say, hey, if I can help them just figure it out, right? And so it's like we've gone to another country sometimes when generations talk to each other. When you go to another country and you don't speak the language and you don't know where anything is, what do? You speak slower and louder, but still in English. And so generations, I watch them do this, right? They're like, that's not good music. And the other one's like, I don't know what you're saying. I love it, right? It's difficult and it's challenging and it doesn't help just to speak slower and it doesn't help just to speak louder because what happens, what we forget is we just don't see the world the same way sometimes. And I think, again, this desire to kind of maybe correct the younger generation to figure this out comes from a really good place. I think for many of us, we believe that, hey, you know what? We had it better back then. The world was better back then. And I want the next generation to experience the better part of the world that I experienced, but also to keep them from being harmed by the things that harmed me. And so I think it comes from a good place most of the time. But when it becomes cynicism, here's the challenge. The younger generation doesn't respect the older generation. When it becomes cynicism, the younger generation looks at the older generation and says, they don't know what they're talking about. And the older generation resents the younger generation as going, you don't know what you're talking about. Now, if you think this is a brand new thing, it's not. In fact, there's this quote that I came across that I want to read to you this morning. It's from 8th century BC, from Hesiod. And it says this, I see no hope for the future of our people if they are dependent on the frivolous youth of today. For certainly all youth are reckless beyond words. When I was young, we were taught to be discreet and respectful of elders, but the present youth are exceedingly wise, disrespectful, and impatient of restraint. This tension between the generations has been going on for a really long time. And we know that God wants us to figure it out. So how do we do that? If you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, where he says this. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Paul's writing to a church that's trying to figure out how to be one in the body, how to figure out how to be this family of God, that this vision that God had in mind when he brought these people together. And it's not an option for the people of God. You can't just kind of say, hey, we're not going to talk to you. Paul's saying, no, we're going to be a family. So if we're going to be a family, here's how we have to operate. And the very first thing that he brings to the surface is we need to live into our calling, lives worthy of the calling that God has given us. Worthy of the fact that our lives have been transformed by Jesus. Worthy of the fact that God has given us the ability to declare the good news to not only a generation, but to a world who so desperately needs to hear that. But if all we're doing is bickering back and forth, and all we're doing is saying, oh, I can't deal with them, and I can't deal with them, the calling gets lost. And it's not a vocation. It's not just for pastors or ministers. It's for the body to have this calling. In fact, that's why most of us started coming to church, is because we got radically transformed by Jesus. And we're like, hey, I want to go hang out with other people who have been radically transformed by Jesus. But then we got there, and to be honest, in some of our churches, what happened was that there was still gossip, and there was still brokenness, and there was still this, and there was still that, and there was still backbiting, and there was still this major conflict, and people weren't really loving each other. And so that's happening here. Why don't I just go hang out, you know, with my friends that don't believe in Jesus? See, the church should be an alternative. An alternative to communities that say, you hurt me, I'll hurt you. You isolate me, I'll isolate you. You do that to me, I'll do it to you even worse. You get to suffer on your own. I don't want to get my hands messy. The church should be an alternative to that type of community. A body. A people, a community where we align ourselves to what Christ has done for us and in us, and believe that everything in our life, what we say and what we do and how we talk to each other and how we forgive each other, all of that matters because of what Christ is doing in us. Whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you speak, live into the calling that Jesus has given us. And part of that calling is that we must lead with humility. Be humble and gentle. In James chapter 1, James reminds us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. But how often are we really quick to speak because we're kind of waiting to be offended? I think sometimes generations, this goes both ways, are waiting to be offended by the other generation. And so they're just waiting for you to say something that they disagree with or that's different than how they see the world. And the moment you say that, it's like, hey, let me jump on you and tell you and put you in your place. Rather than listening and understanding somebody's story and why they might see the world the way that they see it. And there's something beautiful that happens when we do this, and it's that God begins to refine us, right? And he begins to make us aware that we all live with these lenses on. And for some of us, it's the lens of fear, right? Because we're coming to a time in our life and we're not quite sure where we fit. And so we had that lens of fear on, and when that younger generation speaks to us, we had that lens of fear on, and we're like, oh my goodness, I don't want to let go because they're gonna destroy everything. And we're not quite sure how to do that. Or we've been hurt. Somebody in a younger generation has been hurt maybe by somebody in an older generation who put them in their place. And so they won't even interact with them, and they're missing out on the wisdom of other people who won't act like that person that hurt them, but they hold that older generation at a distance. And rather than being mentored and coached by them, they say, I'll just figure it out myself because I don't want to get hurt again. We have to lead with humility. We have to listen to each other, understand where each other is coming from, not always agree. We're not always gonna agree on everything. But when we listen to each other, when we have a relationship with, we begin to have empathy for one another. We begin to give everything we can to strengthen others. Rather than to tearing them down, we give it to strengthen others. And I think again, and this goes all different ways through the generations. Many times what we see in the world is that there's a lot of energy into tearing down different generations. Oh, those old senile people, they don't know what they're talking about. Oh, those young people, they don't know what they're talking about. And a bunch of energy is put into that rather than strengthening one another. Allowing for our faults, and we have them, in case you didn't know. But strengthening one another. And this is actually so vitally important in the body, because if the marriage covenant is kind of a microcosm for what happens in the body, in a marriage covenant, it is when we learn how to trust one another and forgive one another and bear with one another and encourage one another that we begin to have humility and be refined by the Holy Spirit. And the same thing happens in the body of Christ. In fact, what I want you to understand is that the body of Christ does not exist for your consumption. The body of Christ doesn't exist because we have the best programs or the best this or the best that. The body of Christ isn't for your satisfaction, it's for your sanctification. Let me say that again. The body of Christ is not for your satisfaction. They do things like I want them to do it, but for your sanctification. They do things not always like I want them to do it, and therefore I have to have humility, and I have to have patience, and I have to bear with one another, and I have to create room for people's faults, and when they see the world different than I do, and the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence and refines us. And I think if we operated this way, I think we would have a world that would look at us and they might disagree with the fact that we believe in Jesus and we've surrendered our lives to him, but they would be inspired by our love for one another. They would sit there and go, man, I might not like that whole church thing, and I don't know why they sing those songs, and I don't understand why they open up that archaic book and they align their lives to the things that it says about who God is and who Jesus is, but man, am I inspired by the fact that they love one another. And if I ever did believe, I would want to be a part of a group like that. And the question becomes, is that how we live our lives? Like if somebody came in here today and they didn't know it and they were just like, hey, I tried every other angle. I sought after every other thing and I'm giving God a shot because I don't know where else to go. And they observed our congregation here at New Life. Would they go, man, I am inspired by their love for one another. Tell me more. Tell me how to be a part of this. And finally, we are relentless in our pursuit of oneness. The passage uses the word unity, but sometimes unity gets kind of a bad connotation in our culture where we just kind of sit around and we're like, kumbaya. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Oneness. And the oneness that we find ourselves centering on is not ourselves, and it's not our opinions, and it's not our generation, as if my generation is the best generation. The oneness where we find, the oneness that is created is caused by there being one Lord and one Spirit and one baptism, that we all say we're a part of what Jesus is doing. Not what I'm doing, what Jesus is doing. And we begin to talk about and encourage each other with what we are for rather than what we're against. There are too many churches and too many Christians that all they promote is what they are against. I'm against that generation doing this. I'm against this. I'm against that. I'm against that. I'm against that. I think Paul is reminding us, what are you for? What are you for? One Lord. I'm for one Lord. I'm for one baptism. I'm for one Spirit. I'm for fighting for our oneness and our unity. I'm for loving you, and I hope you're for loving me. I'm for these things. Because when we do these things, we become that city on the hill. When we do these things, people will know that we are followers of Jesus by the way we love one another. Amen. That's how you know. Not because my generation's right and yours is wrong. By our love for one another. Yes, yes. And when we do that, there is a glorious hope. I know some of us look at the world like, man, where's this thing going? When we do that, that is how we have a glorious hope and a future. 70 years is coming up. It's the end of the biblical generation. 40 years is a biblical generation. It's the end of the second generation of people. And the reality is that most churches die between years 70 and 80. If we don't want to be just a statistic, how will we become the people of God who, based on how God has moved in our generation, not how we think just the world should work, but based on how he has moved in our generation and the chapters that he has written in our generation, how will we pass on the faith from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next? So that 70 years from now, there will be people sitting here telling the story of how God has moved continuously in New Life. And it's tough. It's challenging. In fact, I feel a little bit like Paul's, like me, when my kids are bickering in the back of the car and I've kind of come to my end of it. And I'll tell them, you know what? Getting along isn't an option, so figure it out. Figure it out, kids. And I feel like Paul's, that's his words to us. If you're gonna call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you're gonna say you're part of the body, we, each of us needs all of us. It's all of us that is needed. Your voice is needed. But if we're gonna do it, we've got to figure it out. It begins with being leaning in and living out our calling. It begins with humility and gentleness, making allowances for our faults and our disagreements, and communicating that we have love for one another. I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. And there's really three things that I want us to think about as we go to the Lord in prayer. And the first one is this: having humility is difficult. And so no matter what generation you're in, having humility is difficult. Because the way you see the world is the way that you think everybody sees the world. And so if you want to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a new lens to put on, a lens of humility as you have conversations with other people from other generations, because this is something maybe you're battling right now. Maybe it's in your family, maybe it's in the life of the church. Would you raise your hand? I'm going to pray for you here in just a moment. If you're just asking, Lord, help me to have humility. I see those hands. Amen. Amen. Thanks for your honesty. You can put your hand down. The second thing is this idea of being intentional. We need our boomers and builders to invest in the next generation, to make allowance, to invite them out for coffee or to have breakfast with them and to encourage them, not to try to fix them all the time, but to encourage and strengthen them. And we need the younger generation to be intentional and go, hey, I don't have everything always figured out. And I need to go find somebody who maybe has a little bit more experience and a little bit more wisdom than I do and listen to them. And so if maybe the Spirit's inspiring you to be intentional this morning, go ahead and raise your hand. I'm gonna pray for you that you might find your way to that type of relationship. Amen. Thank you for that. You can put your hands down. And lastly, one of the most challenging, and it happens in every generation, if you're struggling with where do I fit? Maybe you're a younger person, you're saying, man, God's stirring this stuff in me, but I don't feel like I fit because nobody seems to be giving me an opportunity to actually live out my calling. Or if you're in the older generation, you're like, man, I knew where I fit for so many years, but now I'm at an age where I'm not quite sure where I fit in all this, and I'm struggling with it. And things are changing so rapidly. If you would just be honest and say, I'm not sure where I fit right now, and I want the Lord to guide and order my steps so I can figure this out because I want to be a part of the body, not an appendage somewhere. If that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you for your honesty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are seeking more humility and gentleness in their life. God, would you allow them to take off their hurt lens, their lens of fear, their lens of the unknown, the lens of trying to maybe kind of not feel like they understand things about the other generation? And would you replace that with a lens of humility so that they might look and lead with humility first? That they would be quick to listen and slow to speak. God, I pray for those trying to find an intentional way to invest in another generation. God, would you give them a ministry that connects with this calling, that there's this stirring that they're feeling within them, God? Would you help them figure this out so that they can be a part of the solution? And that, God, in these years that you have given them, that they would be able to walk away at some point and step into glory and go, you know what? I have invested in people. And my legacy isn't in the company and it's not in my bank account. It's in the people I've invested in. Give them opportunity to connect those relationships. May there be some divine appointments in the coming days at New Life and on the Central Coast. And then God, I pray for those who are trying to struggle through this maybe new change in their life or how their career path has changed or maybe how their life stage has changed and they're trying to figure out where they fit. God, would you give them a peace that surpasses all understanding. Would your Holy Spirit combat the lies of the enemy that says, you're done, you're washed up, or you're not ready yet, or any of those things. And would you remind them that they are your beloved, that you're not done with them yet, that you have plans for them. And God, give them an opportunity to press into you that you might reveal to them your glorious future for them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. For as you go, do not go as a bunch of individuals. Go as one family, with one Lord, one baptism, and one Spirit that is guiding us all. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.